Welcome to the program today. My name is Keith Smith. I'm an instructor at Calvary Chapel Bible Ministry School in La Mirada. We're glad you've joined us here at Solid Ground. And all this week, Pastor Brian Parrish will be going verse by verse through Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 in a message he's entitled, The God of the Impossible. So let's turn to Pastor Brian Parrish from the pulpit of Calvary Chapel, La Mirada.
You know, this is a simple lesson, isn't it? We teach our children in Sunday school the song. And actually, it's kind of wrong. It says, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. If you read, he didn't fight. He didn't lift his sword, did he? God fought on his behalf. That was the plan that the Lord... We're teaching our children wrong. God fought the battle of Jericho. And he's the one that caused the walls to come tumbling down. They didn't lift a finger to fight. They marched around and blew some trumpets, and God brought the victory. And sometimes the way God brings his plan in our life is just seems just as crazy, but the results are the power of God coming into our life. And those are things you can't wait, stay up at night trying to figure out how the Lord's going to do it. He just wants you to trust him. He wants you to go to sleep when it's time to sleep and rest and not worry about your life. The Bible says if you worry, it's not going to add any length to your body, is it, or any years to your life. So trust him. And he wants you to walk by faith. And I've had sleepless nights. Those are wasted nights because I wake up grumpy. I don't wake up with more faith. I wake up kind of mad at life and upset. God wants me to take his word. He's in charge. And go to sleep and let him work his plan out rather than me trying to figure it out. I remember hearing a story of something that happened after World War II when people from the United States wanted to go and take care of the orphans that were there in Germany and in parts of Europe. And in some of the places, they found that the orphans couldn't sleep at nights. They're just going to stay up all night. And so one genius came up with the idea, and I don't know how he figured it out, but he had a good plan. He says, well, put a piece of bread in their hands. And when they lay down to sleep, you know, put that when they're going to bed, put that piece of bread in their hand, and we'll see what happens. And from that point, they started putting the bread in their hand. All these kids started sleeping through the nights. And because he saw something is that these kids are afraid that tomorrow they're not going to have food. That's what they're used to. They've been kind of left abandoned at to fend for themselves, and they are actually concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow. So give them a piece of bread. At least they know they have that for tomorrow. They could sleep through the night, and they could rest. Well, God's given you a big piece of bread. It's called manna. It's called his word. To stuff that in your hand and go to sleep on it, all the promises that are found here in the scriptures. You sleep, let the Lord work his plan out. By you staying up, it doesn't change anything, does it? Just messes us up even more. So the Lord wants you to hold on to his promises. And when your mind has that tendency to wander in doubt and unbelief, come back to the scriptures. Hold on to the bread of life and his promises that he has given to us. So, again, be encouraged. Although it may not look like it, God has a plan for the set of circumstances that you find yourself in. And that plan is to bring blessing and victory on your behalf, to bring his purposes. Now, the fourth aspect I want you to look at is found in verses 6 through 14. I want you to see some lessons in faith. I want to read through the entire section and then just draw out points from all these verses that we read. Look at verse 6. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city. And let who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came to the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did for 6 days. Just seems kind of simple, doesn't it? You get up, you march around the city, you don't say anything. The priests blow the trumpets, and you go back to camp. And that was the Lord's plan. Now, there's four things I want to draw out from this section, some particular verses, other just kind of generally what's being said there. And if you're writing notes, what I want you to write down is Hebrews 11, verse 30. I want you to see the power of faith, the power of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho came down. It was by faith the walls of Jericho came down. And if you read through Hebrews chapter 11, so often we get caught up in all these people's names that are there. So, oh, look at these mighty people. That's not the point of the chapter. The point of the chapter is that there's power in faith. As you trust the Lord, that's how these people did incredible deeds. Not because they were great, but because faith in the Lord releases the power of God. Oftentimes in Jesus' ministry, he said to people, be it done according to your faith. He also said, your faith has made you well. And oftentimes healing and the power of God was associated with faith. And in Mark chapter 6, it says he marveled at their unbelief, and he wasn't able to do many mighty works there because of their unbelief in his own hometown. So unbelief, doubt, quenches out the power of God. Faith releases the power of God. And Hebrews tells us that we need to believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. See, we don't have the resources in ourselves to do these mighty works, so we trust him. He brings his reward. He brings his power, and faith actually pleases the heart of God. And that's what he wanted this group of people to do. They didn't fight. It's the first place. They need to learn God's in charge. Learn that in chapter 5. God brings the victory. That's in chapter 6. They need to learn these lessons to trust the Lord, because there's going to be other battles, other enemies that they're going to have to face, and they needed to walk by faith. No walking by faith, no pleasing the Lord, no victory, no power of God in our lives. And unfortunately, there's been some extreme teachings on faith which causes people that should walk in faith to back off from it, saying, well, I don't want to be presumptuous. But there's something about faith that releases God's power within our life, and if we want to see God work, it demands of us faith in his work, his power, and in his might. And if God's kingdom's going to move forward, it's going to be by God working, not by us, and we trust him to work in and through our lives. And that requires absolutely faith. Now, yes, God could say, I see your unbelief, I'm going to work anyways because he's God, but typically he doesn't work that way. Typically, he looks for people that have faith, and he works on their behalf. Now, to magnify the situation, if you look at some of the elements that are in here, priests blow the trumpets to knock the walls down. He doesn't need them to shout, does he? Now, none of those things cause the walls to fall down. God knocked the walls down. And I think just practically, what the Lord may be doing here by having him walk around the city 13 times in total, I think he's saying, get a good look, people. There are no cracks in the wall. There's no way in. There's no way out. You're not going to be able to take this city unless I intervene on your behalf. And on the last day, make sure you get a really good look, because that's when I'm going to work and move. The walls are going to come tumbling down, and I don't want you to think that you did it somehow. It wasn't in your great shout of victory. It wasn't in the trumpet blast. It wasn't because you walked around. It was God doing it. So he has them walk around 13 times. I think there's lessons here that God's trying to show us. Because typically what happens when a miracle takes place, we want to justify it somehow. Even people that study the Bible, it's amazing. There's one guy that says, well, what happened was on that seventh day after the trumpets were blasted, actually an earthquake took place, and that's what caused the walls to come tumbling down. It's like, come on, it was God. God intervened. And even in our life, sometimes we want to reason away the power of God. Say, for example, you're facing a financial situation. Say you owe $300. That bill has to be paid by Tuesday at 12 o'clock. So you go out to your mail, and you get a letter, and you get it at 11:30, and somebody that owed you money, or some company, some crazy fluke situation, sends you a check for $301. I mean, the Lord gives you a tip. He says, go get a burger, you know, on me, whatever. And you take the $300, and you pay that bill, and then you start thinking, boy, that's just kind of a new, what a strange set of circumstances. And your mind goes from, this is a miracle of God, God's provision, to just kind of a natural, kind of funny sort of set of coincidences. So the Lord says to these people, march around it, take a look. You know, try and find a point of attack that you could get in. There isn't one. You're not going to win this battle unless God intervenes. And God would often have us in a set of circumstances longer than 7 days. We have to look at it and stare at it, and we're kind of overwhelmed. There is no victory here unless God works so that when he moves, we're quick to give him the glory and the praise that he deserves, and we acknowledge that this was a work of God. This had nothing to do with me. It wasn't coincidences. It wasn't circumstances. It was the power of God working on my behalf. Now, it's unfortunate that people want to kind of wash away miracles. And I told you that when I first went to school, I went to Point Loma College for 2 years down in San Diego. And their Bible department was just extremely liberal. They didn't believe in the miracles of the Bible. They believed those were stories to inspire faith. And I mean, that's almost sadistic. That's almost cruel. God inspires you to trust him for power and miracles, but he's not going to do any. Those were just stories back then. So it doesn't make any sense at all, but that's what they believed. And they said, well, you know, there's some truth in these stories somewhere that you need to find. And that's the lesson rather than it's an actual miracle. So I have a friend, a couple friends that I went to school with, and one's a pastor down in Calvary, San Diego. And he has kind of an unusual sense of humor, and he could be kind of loud and kind of distractive, and I took classes with him. And when people would say these things like these about these miracles, he'd always be one to speak up. But one time in a class on the books of Moses, 5 books of Moses, came to that story where, remember we had to lift up the brass serpent. Whoever looked on the serpent was healed because they were being bitten by snakes. Some gal says, well, we don't really believe that these people were bitten by snakes, and they looked up and they were healed. What really happened here? And she was asking the professor. So Brian Newberry, he says, oh, I know what happened. He says, actually, if you look at it, here's what took place. There's about 1 million people marching through the desert. And as they were marching through the desert, it started to make the ground shake, and that caused some snakes to come up to the surface. But also in that area, there was these giant worms, and because the ground was being shaken, they also came up. And in the confusion of people walking around, some people were literally bit by snakes, some people were actually bit by worms, and the people that were healed were actually the ones that were bit by worms. And the gal goes, oh, I never thought of it like that. He was totally mocking their whole system of belief. But that's the way people are. So God, I believe he's saying, look close, look for a point of attack. There is none. The walls are not cracked, so when they fall over, don't say, well, they're about to fall over anyways. And the trumpet noise kind of made some vibration. There is no logical, reasonable explanation other than God intervened on your behalf. That's the way he wants to work on our behalf. So he'll allow you to be in situations for a length of time just so that when it does happen, you say, this is the Lord. The Lord has brought great victory. He gets the praise and honor.